Hope you have a Bible with you. If you do, be turning to John chapter 14. John 14, as we continue our series called I Am, looking at the great I Am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at I Am the Resurrection and the Life from John 11, which is the only one of these statements that occurs during a one-on-one conversation, that conversation between Jesus and Martha. But there is a unique thing about this conversation where this statement occurs, in that this is in a conversation with his friends, his disciples. There are no scribes and Pharisees in this group, no enemies that are looking to tear him down. These are his friends. And what we're going to look at this morning, on the screen I have 14, 1 through 14. We're probably just going to look at the first seven verses, but I'll reference the other verses. But this occurs in the midst of a four-chapter span, 13, 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room where they have gathered to have their Last Supper together. And to kind of set the context, in chapter 13, where it comes right before this, Jesus begins that meeting by taking the position of a servant and washing their feet. And then he goes on to talk about, well, we'll talk about more about what he says later, but he begins to tell them some things that probably upsets them after he washes their feet. And because of that, if you look in the bulletin, I've got kind of the outline of the lesson. I have this title that says, "The Disciples Need Comforting." Okay, so keep that in mind when we talk about this, because what we're going to look at in these first few verses of chapter 14 is Jesus offering up words of encouragement, words of comfort to his disciples. And I think words of comfort that should be comforting to all of us in times of trial, in times of distress, words that we can remember when things are not going well. Let's read these first seven verses together. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now again, I've got that little note in the bulletin that says the disciples needed comforting. We know that from the first verse. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Literally, in the original language, that phrase says, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled." He's not warning them about future trouble or future times when they're going to feel distress, but is saying to them, the trouble that you're feeling right now, I want to give you words, I want to give you encouragement to bring you out of that distress. And again, that's why I say these words that he offers to them are words that any of us can take and should be able to use as words of comfort during times of trial. So he says, "Hey, I understand you're dealing with difficulty. You've got the weight of the world on your shoulders. I'm telling you to stop worrying about it." Well, let's start by asking the question, well, why were they troubled? Why were they feeling distress? Well, I think there's at least three reasons why they were feeling distress. If you go back to chapter 13, one chapter earlier, still in the upper room, this comes after he had washed their feet and had the conversation with Peter. It says in verse 21, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" So, reason number one is that he met with them together, and these 12 who had been with him, you know, throughout his ministry, who were his closest friends on this earth, who were his closest disciples, he looks at them and says, one of you is going to betray me. And I have to believe that upset all of them, even the ones who weren't going to betray him, right? So that is a, you know, that's a like a bomb going off. One of you who has been with me this whole time is going to turn your back on me and you're going to betray me. The second thing, reason why I think they were troubled, is that this is something that's been happening a lot, but also is included in what Jesus has to say in chapter 13, is that Jesus has told them that he's leaving. He's leaving. If you look in chapter 13, go down a few verses to verse 33, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, that is the final time in a long list in the Gospel of John where Jesus had said, I'm leaving. John 7, he says, you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. John 8, I am going away. And a few words later, where I'm going, you cannot come. John 12, you do not always have me. John 12 again, he said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. And now in 13, he says, one of you is going to betray me, and I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. Where I'm going, you can't go. Now, any of us who have lost someone close to us know the pain that comes from that separation. I mean, it's awful. And they're being told, hey, this man who is your rabbi, your teacher, who is your friend, who is perfect, who is pure, who loves you unconditionally, he's about to leave you. And you're not going to be able to go with him. So again, that is understandable why that would be upsetting to them. I'm leaving you. And then the final reason, well, that we're given why their hearts would be troubled is that later on in chapter 13, a few verses later, he says that Peter, who some might argue that Peter was kind of the leader among the disciples, you know, that okay, he definitely was one who always spoke first, but that you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Look in verse 38. Will you lay down your life for me? Peter had said he would. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So in one little short conversation, he says, one of you is going to betray me. I'm leaving and you can't come with me. And by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Boom. I mean, it makes sense why they're upset, right? It makes sense why they're troubled. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you words to help you stop being troubled. Okay? And that's what I want as our lesson to focus on, which culminates in this great I am statement where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So let's look at these words from Jesus, words that, you know, were intended as comfort for his disciples, but also can be words of comfort to us. Now, as an overriding thought of all of this, what Jesus is saying is the key to being, you know, to getting rid of your trouble is to put faith in me. That's what the overriding message is. Put faith in me. You know, if we are going through times of worry and anxiety, of questioning, of fear, more than likely, it's because we don't have our trust in the right place. I mean, at least that's an ingredient of it, right? Does that make sense? If we are, you know, dealing with intense anxiety, intense trouble, intense questioning, doubt, fear, more than likely, a part of that is because we don't have the right trust for the Savior. And Jesus in all of this is saying, hey, I want you to rely on me. I want you to rely on me. Now, the first one of these things, I think there's kind of three things, three aspects of Jesus' character and his activity that he says, hey, this is what I want you to put your faith in. Okay? Put your faith in this. Don't worry about things that you can't control. Put your faith in these things. All right? The first thing, I've given you some blanks here. The first thing that I have written in my notes is faith in his presence. Presence. Not like Christmas presents. Like presence, as in him being here, his presence. Why do I say that? Well, look at what he says. Verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. But then he says this, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, it would take way too much time to go through all the places in the Gospel of John where Jesus equated believing in God being the same as believing in the Son. He has said that over and over and over again. Also, similar things such as him being from the Father, him and the Father being one. And one of the reasons why I included, in the lesson text, verses 8 through 14, is because after kind of these initial words of comfort, he continues on this theme of him and the Father being one and believing in the Father, believing in the Son, and how those are the same things. Okay? This is one of the big themes of the Gospel of John. But in this specific instance, why is Jesus saying this? Why is he saying that? Again, he knows that they're upset. He's told them that he's leaving. And he says, but believe in God, believe also in me. Do we think that these, by this point now, the 11, because Judas has left, but do we think these 11 believed in the Father? I think so. I think that's that's something that we can assume to be true, that they believed in the Father. Could they see the Father? Could they physically see the Father? No. I think one of the things Jesus is pointing out here is, you believe in the Father who you can't see. Just because I'm physically leaving you, you can still believe in me because I'm still going to be with you. My presence is still going to be with you. Believe in me. Even when I'm gone, I want you to continue to believe in me. He said the same thing in a different circumstance to Thomas later. Now, Thomas here is questioning later. He's going to say, well, we don't know the way. How can we possibly know the way? We don't know where you're going. But Thomas is most known for what? We call him Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he said, unless I can place my hands in his fingers and in his side, what? I'm not going to believe. That comes in John 20. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And then later on, he had said that he believed. And he says, Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is pointing out it's possible to still believe in me because my presence is still there, even though you cannot see me. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the very last words he says to his disciples, in the end of what we call the Great Commission, he says, about after he talks about going into all the world and baptizing them and teaching them, and he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, right? But he says what? I'm going to be with you always. And it reminds me of what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 at the beginning of, many times we call it the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, all these individuals who lived out their faith in God. And what does he say about faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't physically see Jesus, the risen Savior who has ascended into heaven, but our faith allows us to see and to believe. Our faith gives us the evidence that he is here and he is with us. And Peter, while Peter after this denies him, Peter eventually learned this. In Peter's letter, his first letter, he begins the letter in verse 8 saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. It is possible to know him, to love him, to believe in him. Why? Because he's still there. He's still there. Even though he's not physically with us, he is still there. And we have to remember that no matter what we're going through in life, even though we can't physically see Jesus, we can have faith in him because he's there. He's assuring them, hey, I'm physically leaving, but you believe in God, who's the Father who's in heaven. You can continue to believe in me, even though I will not physically be with you. The second thing that I have in my notes is that besides having faith in his presence that will always be with them, he tells them to have faith in his promises. Faith in his promises. Now, this covers two verses, and there's many aspects of this, okay, which I have kind of broken out in the bulletin. But I want to kind of, you know, break down some pieces here, okay? So after he says, you believe in God, you believe also in me, he says this, verse 2. So he's already told them in chapter 13, I'm leaving and you can't go with me, right? He says then, in my Father's house are many rooms. By the way, I've said this before, but I want to remind you. Please don't take this as me bashing the King James Version, okay? But the King James Version translates this, many mansions. That is not an idiom that changed. That is not a figure of speech. They just missed it, okay? That is not what that language says. This is essentially saying, imagine metaphorically my Father has a house. I'm telling you that house has a lot of rooms in it, okay? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. It says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, a few things here. Remember, Jesus is saying, have faith in what I've promised you, okay? He says, okay, in my Father's house. So ultimately, he's getting to, we're going to go dwell with him, right? We can't go with him right now, but eventually we will. And where are we going to dwell? In the Father's house. You know, again, this is kind of, I believe this is metaphorical. A house. I don't know that I initially think we're going to go live in a physical, like, you know, ranch style, you know, three bedroom house. You know, I mean, I think there's a little bit of metaphor here. But the point is that when we go and we follow after the Son, we are going to be living with the Father. Again, staying with the metaphor, we're not living in another neighborhood. We're not living down the street. We're living in the same house as the Father. Okay, we are going to live with the Father. And then he says, in that house there are what? Many rooms. Why does he say there's many rooms? What he's saying is, there's room for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. There's going to be enough space, right? You don't have to worry about him running out of room. There's going to be room for everyone who has given their life to Jesus. There's enough. There's enough room for all of us. Then he says this, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I think what he's saying here is what I have put as the title of this little section is, have faith in my promise. If this were not what's going to happen, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? He says, believe me. Trust that what I'm telling you is true. And this reminds me of what Paul had to say about Abraham. Abraham, who Paul described as the father of the faithful. In Romans chapter 4, and I mention this passage a lot because I love it. You know, I talked about Hebrews 11:1 kind of being a definition of faith. I think this is a definition of faith, talking about Abraham. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's what Jesus is saying. Be convinced that I'm going to do what I promised you that I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's the next phrase, prepare a place. He says, what he's saying here is that where we're going has been prepared by the Lord. It's going to be a better place. We are going to a place that is not only with the Father, it is a better place than where we are now. Romans 8, later in the letter to the Romans, Paul says, I consider that that what we're dealing with now, the suffering we're dealing with, is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Why? Because the Son has gone to prepare a place for us. He's preparing a place for us. And he says, I will come again and take you to myself. He says, he's talking about when he's going to come back. He says, you can't go with me now, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to get you. I'm going to take you with me. And it reminds me in the Hebrew letter where, I won't go into this full conversation because this is a sermon unto itself, but in the end of chapter 6, the Hebrews writer is talking about the promise that God made to Abraham and how he swore by himself, and it's a fairly complicated little section. But there's one part in there where he says this. Jesus is talking about going behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies. He's behind the curtain of the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly one, the heavenly one. He's gone behind the curtain as a, and he uses this word, forerunner on our behalf. What does forerunner mean? It means he went first. But what does that imply? That we're going to follow after, right? So he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and guess what? I'm coming back to bring you with me. I'm coming back to take you with me. So all of this is Jesus saying, believe the promise. Believe. You're going to go to a better place. You're going to be with the Father. It's going to have enough room for all of us. And I've prepared it to be so much better than this earth. Look forward to that promise. Believe in that. Believe in that. Then, the last thing that I have in there, the last blank, and this is where the I am statement comes. And I have in my notes, faith in His person. Faith in His person. And this comes from this. He says, and you know the way to where I'm going. Now, again, Jesus had just said, I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm coming back to get you. And He says, you know the way to where I'm going. And then Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's like, I don't know the destination. And we don't have a map. So how can we possibly get there? And this is Thomas, like many of us, I'm not singling out Thomas here, like many of us, missing the whole point. He's missing the whole point. Because the whole point of all of this is Jesus is saying, put faith where? Put the faith in me. Okay? Not in a map, not in a formula. Put your faith in me. And Thomas says, well, I don't know. I don't know what the way is. I don't know the map. I don't know the route. I don't have the GPS on my smartphone. I don't know how to get there. And what does Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, this isn't about a formula. This isn't about a map. This is about me. Thomas, all you have to do to find the way is to put your faith in me. Because if your faith is in a formula or faith is in a map, where is your faith really? It's in yourself. I'm going to get there myself. No, put your faith in me. It's not a formula. It's not a map. Put your faith in the Savior. Put your faith in the Savior. And he says, I am the way. He is the only solution to the problem of sin. And back to the Hebrew letter, I won't go to this because it's a very lengthy discussion, but the whole letter is about how the new covenant is superior to the old covenant in every conceivable way. And one of the primary reasons it comes in chapter 9 and 10 is that there is a solution in the new covenant to sin. The old covenant, through the law of Moses, did not have a way to forgive sins. The new covenant has a way to forgive sin. But that's only through Jesus and His sacrifice. He says, I'm the way. I am the only solution to sin. The only thing keeping you from an audience with the Father is what? Your sin. And I'm the only way to forgive sin. Again, this isn't a recipe. It's a relationship. You have to put faith in the Savior. Not faith in yourself, not faith in your ability to follow a formula, but faith in yourself. Now, remember last week we had the conversation about Martha, how she believed in that general resurrection. I mean, I believe in the resurrection. But she believed in the resurrection. But what Jesus was trying to tell her is, no, believe in me. Believe in me. And I said at the time, I'm not bashing doctrine. I'm not bashing teaching. And we see that here even in this same chapter. Jesus is emphatically saying, Thomas, no, put your faith in me. I am the way. But then he'll go on to say three times in this same chapter later, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. But now, where is our faith? Our faith is in the Savior. How do we follow the Savior and show that we love him? By doing what he asked us to do. If our faith is in the commandments, where is our faith? It's in us. We think we can do it ourselves, just like the Pharisees did. I can check enough boxes to be saved. No. Faith is in the Savior. He is the way. How do we follow the one that we put our faith in? We do what he asked us to do. Why do we do that? Because we love him. Not because we think we're going to save ourselves. Because we love him. That's how we follow the way. And that's, again, this is no different than Jesus saying, I am the door, right? Remember that? I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the light of the world. All those, same thing. He's putting the emphasis on, you have to have a relationship with me. He says, I am the truth. He is the only answer. He is the only source of truth. He is the only source of the instruction that we need on how to follow the Savior. We put our faith in the Savior. His truth tells us how we follow the Savior. And life, he is the only answer to man's mortality. This goes all the way back to John 1, verse 4. After in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later in verse 4 he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The only way to eternal life is through the Son. Again, not through a formula that we follow because we think we can earn it, but because we put our faith in the one who can give us eternal life. It's all about him. So Jesus says, no, it's about me. That's why I said faith in the person. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. He says, put your faith in me. So again, you think about all of this. Jesus says, hey, the promises, they're because you have faith in me. The presence, because you have faith in me. Salvation comes from faith in me. Aren't these words we can remember when we're going through times of trial? That the presence, he's with us. And guess what? He's bigger than whatever we're facing. The promise that we have a future guaranteed, that no matter what happens in this life, even if our physical life comes to an end, and it will, we have a better life waiting for us. And because of what Jesus did for us and our choice to put our faith in him, the person, we can have access to the Father, to be with him forever. In verse 7, he says, no one comes, that's not verse 7, that's verse 6. I didn't copy verse 7, that's all right. But he says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. And there's very much written in the Gospel of John about how knowing to know Jesus is to know the Father. They are one and the same. Why? Because Jesus is God. And through all of these statements, Jesus is saying, I am God. Put your faith in me. These were words of comfort that Jesus offered to the disciples, and they're words of comfort that all of us should be able to take. Jeff, do you mind going to the last slide? The next slide, sorry. If I forgot to say any of these, here's your summary slide. But the key to all of this, for these to truly be words of comfort, we have to have a relationship with the Savior. We have to have a relationship with the Savior. The presence, the promise, the person, those are for those who have sought out, who seek out a relationship with the Savior over relationship with anything else, anything or anyone else. If you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to put your faith in a Savior, to put your faith in someone else because you recognize that none of us can do it, if you've never made that decision and have not been baptized into his death, to come out of that water to walk in a new life, then we would encourage you to think about making that decision today. If you don't think you're ready, we'd love to study with you. We'd love to help you. If there's anything else, if you're going through a struggle where you need encouragement, you need prayers, if you need anything, we would love to pray with you, to encourage you. Anything you need, we sing our invitation song.